Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. As I mentioned the last couple of weeks, as I've been looking at some themes from Philippians, it's a thank you letter from Paul while he's in prison. It's a letter full of encouragement and instruction, and particularly it's a call to joy, to rejoicing. And so we looked at running, a sense of running with joy when you don't look back. We looked last week at the beginning of chapter 4, the Lord teaching us how to agree in the Lord. And now we want to look at the whole of chapter 4 under this theme, rejoice in the Lord. And so let me read Philippians chapter 4. Give attention. This is the word of God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Having heard from God in his word, join me in your hearts as I lead us in prayer. God, would you give us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ even now? Holy Spirit, would you work in us that we might hear and respond to your word? And would you give us, Lord, joy in you? May we shout loud for joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you been rejoicing this week? Do you rejoice when the alarm clock goes off and you're still a little bit sleepy? Do you rejoice when all the lights are red and you're running late? Do you rejoice when someone speaks a harsh word to you? Do you rejoice when you had to work through lunch and you were getting a bit hangry? Do you rejoice when you receive disappointing news? Do you rejoice when you receive an unexpected gift? Do you rejoice when, and I could go on through circumstances and circumstances, I don't know what your circumstances were this week, but in those circumstances, did you find joy in the Lord? Because the call of God through his word this evening in Philippians chapter 4 and through all of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord. In a sense, the call is rejoice in the Lord no matter what. And so how does it call us to do that? I actually want to give you 7 points of rejoicing, 3 sort of reasons why to rejoice, 3 sort of reasons how to rejoice, and 1 that really covers both of those. So the whys and the hows of rejoicing in the Lord. But first, just a quick overview of Philippians and its call to rejoice. It's reminding in chapter 1, verse 18, rejoice that the gospel is proclaimed, even if it's being proclaimed for wrong motives. If it's the true gospel, rejoice. In chapter 2, Paul rejoices that he's being poured out as a sacrificial offering, as he calls the saints to be shining like lights in this crooked, dark world. In chapter 2, you Philippians rejoice when you see Epaphras, who brought you news of the gift that you sent. Beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, finally, rejoice in the Lord. It's not tedious, Paul says, for me to repeat it. You get the idea if you read the whole of Philippians that Paul has rejoicing in mind. And then we see in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. I think that we may have an idea that Paul has joy in mind for the saints in Philippi. These who have been brought to Christ, these that he was pleased to be a part of the beginning of the church. You can read about it in Acts. But remember, Paul is writing this letter full of calls to rejoice while he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. While he's very likely chained to Roman guards. Now, for Paul, that wasn't a bad thing because he had a captive audience. And we hear that some of them came to know Christ because of the preaching of the gospel, probably as they were chained to Paul. And he wouldn't stop talking about Christ. You see, it's in Christ that we rejoice, not in the circumstances of life. And if we're able to get that in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds, then when the circumstances of life aren't in and of themselves cause for joy, we can still rejoice because we're rejoicing in the Lord, not in our circumstances. Well, how and why does this text tell me to rejoice in the Lord? The first point, really, from verses 2 to 3 is that resolution is possible. Resolution is possible. And I won't spend a lot of time. I focused in on that. Those first few verses last week, but just again, a reminder in the Lord, with the Lord's help and the Lord's helpers, resolution is possible. And this resolution is built on a deep and loving relationship. These are beloved brothers and sisters. Paul expresses to them that they're longed for, that they're his joy, that they're his crown, that they're his beloved. It's certainly true from Paul to the Philippians and from the Philippians to Paul, but it's also true from God to these Philippian saints. When you understand your position with God, then you can pursue resolution with one another. This resolution is possible between people. But sometimes these relationships, and we looked at that in more detail last week, sometimes they get broken. As they did in some unknown way with Yodia and Syntyche, but resolution is possible. It's not guaranteed, but it's possible. And I think we can often expect resolution as we seek it with the Lord's help. I was thinking recently of a difficulty in a pastoral situation in one of my pastorates and remembering a meeting that resulted in restoration and agreement in the Lord, the restoring to a measure of relationships. And just remembering back on that, I was filled with rejoicing. Rejoice because resolution is possible. But secondly, the text goes on to give us additional reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord. And the second, really, I'm taking it from verse 5, it's that eternity is coming. Eternity is coming. The Lord is at hand are the words that Paul uses. And what does that mean? Well, it reminds us that Jesus has said, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Lord is at hand. Eternity is coming. In the flesh, in our human experience, there are plenty of reasons not to rejoice. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when you're in circumstances that don't cause you to rejoice, you can remember that the Lord is at hand. We were traveling back yesterday. We just had a quick trip Thursday to Saturday out to the state of Indiana. And we were up near Fort Wayne and coming back across Route 30. We got to East Liverpool and the GPS. I'm up in these areas. I'm at the mercy of the GPS. It wanted to take us across into Pittsburgh and not down to Steubenville and across on 22. And so we obediently followed the GPS. And we went, we were in Shippingport. And it was 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock last night. And the snow was building up and the ice was forming. And we headed faithfully up some hilly road, and about 200 feet in front of us, a car was sideways and coming down the hill. So we stopped, tried to turn around, and we started coming down the hill. Thankfully, I was able to back up, turn around. We went the other way, up a different hill, traveling just fine. About 200 yards ahead of us, there was a car turned sideways. So we turned around again. We decided to go actually north to get south. And went up to Beaver, and the roads were fine, except there was a crash in Beaver, and the Midland Beaver Road, I think it is, was a parking lot. So we sat, and we sat, and we sat, and we sat for about 20 minutes. There was a road off to the left that we had crept past. I thought about taking it. It went up to Tuscarora, and I know how to get where I am from there. But it was something hill road, and I was a little nervous about hills with the condition of the roads. So we parked for 20 minutes, and then finally we did go. And that road was fine. It had been cleared, and we got home with a little later than it planned, but with no additional trouble. But when we came to that first stopping point, we cried to the Lord, "Lord, help us. The Lord is at hand. The circumstances of this life are not the end. There's an eternity that's coming. The Lord who is at hand now will take us to be with him forever." And this reminder gives us reason to rejoice. Because the Lord is with me, because the Lord is at hand, because the Lord reminds me that there's something eternal coming, I can rejoice now. You may say, well, it's not that easy. Well, think about this. Have you ever been in a squabble with someone? Hopefully not your husband or wife, but maybe that's the situation. And maybe there's some harsh words being expressed and the phone rings. And you answer the phone with the sweetest, most pleasant, "Hello, may I help you?" Someone else is at hand, if you will. And the Lord is always dialed in to your life, to my life. So when I'm tempted not to rejoice, when I'm tempted to struggle, when I'm tempted with the circumstances of this life, I can remember that the Lord is with me and that eternity is coming. You've probably had the experience. You come to the end of a day and you're exhausted. You've worked hard, but there's joy as you reflect that that your labor was in the Lord, and you remember that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. We look forward to hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Rejoice in the Lord because he is with you now and he will come to receive you to himself. Rejoice because resolution is possible. Rejoice because eternity is coming. And then in verses 6 and 7, rejoice because Jesus gives peace. There is a solution for worry and anxiety. Someone has said, it's not original with me, that worry is a bit like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. We had a rocking chair. We actually sent it to Australia with our daughter, Maria. But it was my mother's grandfather, I believe, who had made this wicker rocking chair. And it had been on the front porch. My mother remembered it. And the rockers had been rocked flat. Had those rockings been worrying, he would have been a man with a lot of trouble. Now, thankfully, we had a friend who was able to re-round the rockers and repair them. But worry and anxiety has a solution, and it's Jesus who gives peace. There's a singing group, ironically, called the Mona Lisa Twins. They're twin girls called Mona and Lisa. And they have a song called the No More Worries Company. And these are the lyrics. We are the girls from the No More Worries Company, ready to show you the easy way to make you smile as company policy. Just relax is what we say. Don't worry about your health. We'll take care of your wealth. Leave it all to the No More Worries Company. Don't bother yourself. Pass it on to the No More Worries Company. Don't trouble yourself. Pass it on to the No More Worries Company. Don't trouble yourself. No, don't trouble yourself. Well, it's kind of a comedic view of this idea that we worry. And wouldn't it be nice if there was someone that we could just give our worries to and they would take care of them? And these girls are singing that they're the company of no worries. Well, I wouldn't trust them. I enjoy their singing, but I wouldn't trust them. But Jesus is the one in whom we can have peace. Be anxious for nothing. Be prayerful in everything with thanksgiving to God, and have the peace of God in Christ guard your heart and mind. And the picture is an armed guard who is standing watch and will not let danger in. The peace of God guarding your heart in Jesus that comes as you pray with thanksgiving brings joy. You can rejoice because resolution is coming, and you can rejoice. Resolution is possible. You can rejoice because eternity is coming. You can rejoice because Jesus gives peace. And the next three, though they're reasons why, they're also sort of a how-to. How do you rejoice? In the first verses 8 through 9, order your thinking. Order your thinking. As you think in your heart, God tells us in His Word, so you are. There's a movement in Christianity. I don't know if you've been exposed to it. I don't really know its origins. I suspect it's maybe come out of the health and wealth prosperity gospel, but it's a difference. And it's this idea that if you say something bad, it will happen. Like you think you're getting a cold. If you say you think you're getting a cold, you'll get a cold. As if somehow your words have power over your existence. Now, words do have power. I understand that. But what we're told is that what you think really has power. What you think really has an impact. And the call here in these verses is to order your thinking. We often say, I just can't stop thinking about fill in the blank. But there's a solution to that. And the call is to order your thinking. Now, you say, I can't help it. It just pops into my mind. What can I do? Well, how do you forget an elephant? You know, I want all of you right now to forget about elephants. Well, you can't as long as I keep talking about elephants because it's going to come into your mind. And how do you forget it? Well, how do you forget thinking about something? You think about something else. And so how do you forget a negative thing that pops into your mind, a negative experience, a hard circumstances that you're in or that you face? Will you think the right way about things that God has given you to think about? You've probably had that experience. I think everyone has it where you got a song in your head and you can't get rid of it. And you don't want that song in your head. But it may not be a bad song. You just don't want it in your head. Well, what do you do to get rid of that? I mean, you can't stick a plunger in your ear and pull it out. What I do is I sing a psalm. I put my thinking in a psalm, and that other song that I don't want to be remembering for whatever reason goes away. I don't think about not thinking about it. I just think about something else. And so here we have a list of what sort of things that you should think about. I like acrostics. My wife also likes acrostics, and she found it helpful to remember this list of things with the acrostic planter, P. Planter, like something you put plants in. In Australia, they call them pot plants, which doesn't mean the same thing as it does in liberal places here in the U.S., but planter P. What are you supposed to think about as you order your thing? Well, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are admirable, things that are noble, things that are true, things that are excellent, things that are right, and things that are praiseworthy. I mentioned, I think, a couple of weeks ago that some have suggested that we ought to have a Philippians 4:8 list of things that fit into those categories. And when we can't think of things in those categories, we ought to write things on our list so that when we're distracted with thoughts that aren't useful and aren't helpful, that are full of worry and anxiety or fear or trouble, think about instead things that are pure and lovely and admirable and noble and true and excellent and right and praiseworthy. Order your thinking. And connected in these verses to ordering your thinking is ordering your doing. That's not a new point. It's just this idea that you're to imitate godly ones. And the God of peace brings you joy. The peace of God guards your heart, and the God of peace brings you joy. So rejoice, because resolution is possible, because eternity is coming, because Jesus gives peace, and rejoice as you order your thinking. And then in verses 10 and 14 through 18, invest in others. Invest in others. The Philippians showed their concern with a gift. When Paul left Macedonia, they were the only church to help, and they did it again and again. They sent a gift with Epaphras that was a sacrificial offering. And it wasn't the gift that Paul cared that much about, though he was thankful for it. It was the fruit that they received. I wonder if you've had the experience, I think many of us have had. Maybe you're struggling a bit. Maybe you're a bit anxious or a bit discouraged. And you get a letter or an email or a phone call of a need. And you think, I can help meet that need. And so you get out your checkbook, or for you young people, you send some money with Venmo. And you meet that need. And if you've had that experience, you may well remember the joy that it brought you to meet that need that distracted you, that caused you to turn away from focus on thinking about things that were difficult. That as you invested in some other, in someone else, joy came to your life. Invest in others. Share with those in need, particularly in the local congregation. It may be money. It may be time. It may be relationships. It may be costly. But it will give you joy as you invest in others. Rejoice because resolution is possible. Rejoice because eternity is coming. Rejoice because Jesus gives peace. And how do you rejoice? You order your thinking. You invest in others. And in verses 11 through 13, contentment is key. Contentment is key. You want to rejoice? Learn to be content. What is the world's call to us? In case you didn't notice, it's a season of the year called Christmas, in which the world is telling us that if we buy gifts for others and even for ourselves, they and we will be happy and fulfilled. Well, that's a lie. Now, I like giving gifts, and I think giving gifts is a biblical idea. And I think it's okay to give gifts at various times. Whether you give gifts this time of year or other times of year, giving gifts is worthwhile. But if you live for the gift that you're hoping to get, just that one gift that you know will make you full of joy, when you know that there's some gift that will make you happy. Nancy reminded me, sort of embarrassingly to me, of a gift that I wanted from her at the end of our first year married. Our anniversary is Christmas Eve. And so it was just as we were coming up to our first, our second Christmas time, and there was a gift that I wanted. And I kept telling her that I wanted this gift. And finally I said, I just have to buy it myself. Well, she had already bought it. I didn't know. She was pretty good at, she's much better than I am at hiding surprises. And I enjoyed that gift for a long time. But when I was focused on, if I don't get that gift, I'm not going to be happy, I wasn't happy. Rejoice as you learn contentment. Paul rejoiced in their gift. It caused him to be full, and it caused him to be full because he had learned contentment. He had learned how to live with plenty, and he had learned how to live with need. Who do you think is more satisfied, the one who has much or the one who has contentment? It's an easy answer. It's the one who has contentment, whether he has much or little. Spurgeon tells the story of a wealthy lord who, as he came downstairs one morning, heard the cook exclaim, Oh, if only I had 5 pounds, wouldn't I be content? And thinking the matter over and anxious to see the woman satisfied, he handed her a 5-pound note, then worth about $25. She thanked him profusely. And as he went out the door, he paused for a minute to hear if she would express her satisfaction and her thanks to God. And as soon as his shadow was invisible, she cried out, "Why didn't I ask for 10? You see, if you live wanting just a little bit more, and the world pushes us that way, you will not find joy. But if you live with contentment, if you learn contentment, notice it's a learned condition. It's a supernatural condition, not a natural condition. It's part of your sanctification. And Paul learned it by having circumstances of need and circumstances of plenty. Kids, when it's supper time and you're hungry and supper's not yet on the table, are you content? Or are you whining? Maybe I should ask husbands, but I won't. Jeremiah Burroughs writes in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He defines contentment this way. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. I defined it much shorter than that. I'm not sure my definition is better, but it's shorter. Contentment is satisfaction with God, no matter my circumstances. Satisfaction with God, no matter my circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of Christian athletes that count on that verse to get to the win. A lot of Christian students that count on that verse to get the A. And those may be legitimate applications, but the context of that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is contentment. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I can be content whether I have a little or a lot, because Christ strengthens me to be content. So the next time you hear somebody misuse that verse, remind yourself of being content. It's easy to rejoice when you realize that you have God's provision of everything you need. God, my God, will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not all your wants, not all your wish lists, but everything you need, God will give you. He's already given you Christ. Why should you rejoice? Because resolution is possible, because eternity is coming, because Jesus gives peace. How do you rejoice? You order your thinking, you invest in others, and contentment is key. And then finally, and this really is both a how and a why, eternal resources from the eternal God. Eternal resources from the eternal God. It's mentioned in verse 13 and then in the closing verses 19 through 23. What is it that the message of Philippians 4 is? Just stand strong on your own 2 feet? No. Stand firm in the Lord. Is the message just be happy no matter what? No, the message is let the peace of God guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And never forget that the God of peace is with you. Is the message of Philippians just do it? No. The message is, I can do all things, beginning with being content through Christ who strengthens me. Is the message of Philippians, go and get what you want, get what you need? No, the message is, my God will supply what you need according to his glorious riches. He may not give you health. He may not give you wealth, but he has given you Christ. And so you can give him glory. And we have at the end, not just kind of, oh, we have to say something at the end. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You can have joy when you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit. There's a children's Bible story book that has tried to define this word that's often translated grace or mercy. It's hesed, an Old Testament Hebrew word. And they define it this way in this children's book. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. You have that in Christ. You have that. You need a reason for joy? You have God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. You have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit. You just need to remember it. You need to be reminded of it. And that's why Paul reminds these saints that he's encouraging. This is not a letter full of judgment, of correction, though there is instruction. This is a book full of joy. It's a reminder of the grace that we have so that we can have the grace to rejoice, not in what, but in whom. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord who gives peace, the God to whom all glory belongs, and the Savior who gives grace. Rejoice in the Lord, dear saints, always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And for some of you who are taking notes, you may have made sense of those 7 points. They spelled out rejoice. Resolution is possible. Eternity is coming. Jesus gives peace. Order your thinking. Invest in others. Contentment is key. Eternal resources from the eternal God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray with me. Father, may these your people, whether the circumstances of this week, this holiday season, perhaps of traveling to be with family and friends, perhaps of giving and receiving gifts, perhaps not, but whatever their circumstances of this week, would you give them joy in the Lord? And would you cause them to be contagious, infectious in their joy in the Lord, so that others would see and give glory to you? We pray in Jesus' name.